Wow.
Well, good morning, North County. Thank you so much for the privilege to worship Jesus with you today. And thank you, Pastor Kurt, for extending this invitation to come and just lift up a word and encourage your people. As he said, I'm a campus pastor from the South Campus, and it's good to be here with you guys. We questioned, my wife April and I, Lord, should we really go up to Linden and preach there? I mean, our people, you know, they need us and all that good stuff. But on the day we flew out, the temperature was 117 degrees. And we just felt like God was saying, go to Linden, Washington, and be salt and light there. So super excited to be with you this morning. I would be remiss were I not to give, again, honor to your pastor, this leadership team. And to be quite honest, Kurt, your beautiful bride and my wife and I just enjoyed watching you guys over the last couple of trips and just giving us a beautiful model of what it means to love each other and to care for children and then have the energy left to care for a flock. Would you join me in honoring the leadership of this church, Kurt and Steve and all the staff that do so much here? We don't have much time left, but I would be further remiss were I not to just acknowledge some friends that we've made. As Kurt was saying, of course, Garrett and Andy Boyle are just precious and committed friends of ours, and we just love them. So that friendship has kind of spilled over to the small group. So now Rob and Donna and Toby and Kelly and Dean and Lyndon, so many more, have just become brothers and sisters of ours. Can't you see the resemblance? And we're just so excited about the fellowship that we have with them. Well, let's go ahead and get to work, shall we? If you have your Bibles, meet me in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 25 through 27 is where we will be. I got a lot of fish to fry. I don't have much time to cook it. The staff gave me a 30-minute time limit to the black preacher from Mississippi. That is what we know down in those parts is cruel and unusual punishment. But we will deal with what we got to deal with. I'm mindful of the young preacher who was invited by the elder statesman preacher to preach in the old mainline church there at the 11 o'clock service. And the young preacher begs the question to the elder statesman, "Brother Pastor, how long do I have to preach?" To which the old preacher says, "Oh, young man, this is a spirit-filled church, and it's a spirit-led church. You preach the gospel for as long as the Spirit says to preach. But just know this. The people leave at 12. I know I have an invitation to do what the Holy Spirit says, but I also realize eventually you'll leave. And so I'm going to go ahead and get to it. Your leaders have been walking you through a series of conversations entitled Next Steps, begging this question insofar that Christ has done what he has done for us. He has laid down his life. He has poured out his blood on a cross called Calvary, washing and cleansing us from all sin. And my Bible says that the story didn't end on Friday. Can I get a witness and an amen that the story didn't end till Sunday morning when he got up with all power over the grave? And so they're entertaining the question, how now shall I live? The first step being this idea of baptism, that I take my faith from being an inside reality to a public confession. I get baptized and then I start to serve. I see my life as a sacrifice, that I lay my life down so that others' lives around me may be raised up. And then I commit to this ongoing process. The biblical $20 word is sanctification, but I partner with God and I partner with God's people that I might increasingly grow in the earth. Can I get a witness that Jesus didn't die and get up again for you to be average? That the same God who helps you be saved is the same God who helps you live saved. And today we want to talk about what it means to honor and respect how God has shaped you and wired you for service to the kingdom. So I want to look at the original translation of that inherent design and purpose with which God has anointed us. And to do that, we go now to Genesis chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. This idea that insofar, hear it, that I have been created by God, it means at the same time I have been commissioned by God to live a life that makes his name famous in everything that I do. You have a black preacher with you this morning. My point is this. Say amen every now and then. Your amens ain't going to throw me off at all. We're going to be just fine this morning, North County. Hear now the word of the Lord. It is written by a man named Moses. He writes to us these words. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Hear now, North County, the voice of the triune God in verse 26, saying, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Watch the prepositional phrases: over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Solidifying this idea of creation in verse 27 and purpose, God says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Good morning, North County. I've read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. I have read from the greatest book ever written. I bear witness this day. All of its words are true. Amen? Amen. 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 Fyodor Dostoevsky, that Russian novelist of the 19th century, saved, yet in his life was ever seeking, when wrestling with this idea of purpose that is on par with creation, said that if you're ever going to appreciate God, if you're ever going to love God well and serve God well, he insisted that you must see yourself the way that God sees you. If you're going to love God well, and if you're going to serve God well, you must see yourself the way that God sees you. His point was this: identity is everything. That purpose and design for how God knit and wired you to show up in the earth. He said, this is the ball game. Identity is everything. Now my parents, I believe, understood this. Some of you don't know my story, but I was actually, I come from a background of drugs. I grew up on drugs. I was drugged to church every Sunday. I was drugged to Sunday school. I was drugged to Sunday night service. I was drugged to Wednesday prayer meeting. I was drugged to Saturday morning breakfast with the men. I was grown up on drugs. I had Holy Ghost filled parents who were Jesus freaks in Jesus' name. We were always in church. However, when we came up of age, we just wanted to fit in with the world around us. It was just, we were tired of our churched trappings, right? Like, we didn't have school clothes that were cool. We didn't have that stuff. Can I get a Payless Shoe Source witness? That's what we had. We had Wrangler jeans and whatever was on clearance at Sears. That's what you wore. But by the time we got to high school, we were able to work and make our own money, which meant we could finally dress the way and look the part that we always wanted to look. So by the time ninth grade comes, there may be two witnesses from 1992 up in here, but I'll find the two of you that are here. But can I get a Reebok pump witness? And can I get a overalls witness with just one strap tied? Let me stretch it. Can I get a starter cap witness with the tag? No, that's okay. Anyways, I stretched you. That's okay. But anyways, the whole idea was that we were trying to look like the kids around us, be like the kids around us. And so here we were with our stonewash, getting out every day, looking like the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And I could just see my Holy Ghost, Jesus freak parents starting to have some consternation about the rhythms of life we were pursuing. And so my mom developed this habit that would continue to persist throughout high school. We'd have our Reebok pumps and pump them up and have the strap off and have the starter cap ready to go and getting ready to go out the house. And my mom, African-American woman from Jackson, Mississippi, had this habit. She put her hand on her hip and she'd look at us and say, look, with all your little Reebok pumps and your little overalls and all this good stuff, just remember, when you get out there, don't forget who you are. And don't forget whose you are. The point was this. She was saying to me and my brother, young men, Don't get to the point where you are indistinguishable in culture. Young men, don't work so furiously hard to blend in with everything and everyone around you that you're now leading this life that is unremarkable in its patterns. Her idea was this: don't forget who you are and whose you are. And I just want to drop a word in case the rest of the words of this sermon fail, that you are God's children. And that even though it is a climate in our culture whereby everything is dark and everything is vitriolic and everything is vehement and everything is divisive, I think behind the scenes, the God of gods and the Lord of lords is saying now is a time where the people that I've anointed to be distinguishable and the people that I've anointed to be remarkable have a platform now to say that there is a better way. Jesus Christ is his name. So what I want to do in just a few moments here, again, I only got like 21 minutes left. But what I want to do is remind you that you've been created by God in order to be commissioned by God, and beg the question, what does it mean that a God of the universe took time to make me the way I am and wire me the way I am for his services and be encouraged to go out there and make his name famous in the way that you live your life? I want to walk through this famous passage. And in so doing, I want to lift up these three reminders, table of contents for our time together this morning. I want to remind you that you've been created by God, that you've been called by God. And even when you mess up, the good news of the gospel is that you've been covered by God. I'd like to tag this text, people with purpose. Let's pray. Father, this world needs you. And in your infinite sovereignty and omniscience and power and design, you said it's good news for the world because I've sent my people to it. Remind us, Lord God, of this remarkable opportunity we have to show the world who we are and whose we are, that they too may know this good news as well. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Every heart said, amen. Amen. First idea I wanted to bring up from the scripture here is this idea that you've been created by God, simple stuff. But it's important for us to rehearse in times whereby culture seemingly is so disrupted and the foundations are falling beneath us. But the good news of the gospel is that ours is a foundation that can never crumble by the slate of culture. And I would say to us in this moment that we're in, one of the most fundamental, rudimentary things you can do for yourself is to remind yourself that there is a creator and I've been created. There is a creator and I have been created. Our passage, of course, is the Imago Dei, this moment where God declares that he's going to create the focal point of his creation, human beings in his own image. Verse 26, the triune God. Isn't that glorious just to think about the wonder and splendor of God? He says, let us make man, keyword, in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, he reiterates this. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See now the intentionality, chapter 2, verse 7. When God actually comes down, the Bible says, he formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Stay with me in the classroom for a few minutes. I promise we're going to church, but our Old Testament is originally written in a language called Hebrew, and that English word formed is the Hebrew word yisar. Yisar was used to depict the imagery of a potter. And the idea of a potter was that the potter gets close to the clay and the potter gets dirty in the process. And the potter gets so intimately connected to that his very hands form it and shape it. That's what form means. It means shaped by God. The point is this, there's intentionality there. There's intimacy there. There is purpose there. There's affection there. There is love there. Now, I want you to hold that thought for now. But, of course, what we know surrounding this passage, right, is the very creation of the universe. Hear me. This story should evoke worship in the hearts of the believer. The scholar said it is the ex nihilo. The God of all creation steps out on nothing, and with a word, the whole world comes into being. And I'm reminding you, it should evoke worship in your heart. hearts that God thought up this little blue ball and made billions of other little blue and green, red balls and stars that he knows each and every last one of them by name. God has been busy creating the world. And I remember now the story of Christmas Eve. 1968, the Apollo 8 mission is going to show us our first ever live image of the Earth. Millions are watching as they're getting over the moon's horizon. And for the first time, millions of people saw the beauty and the brilliance and the grandeur of Earth. And the first words uttered in space were these: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It should evoke worship in your heart that God stepped out on nothing and made everything. Folks, there is a God somewhere. Like my granddaddy with his eighth grade education says, how else can you have a black cow eat green grass and give out white milk? There must be a God somewhere. Some of you won't get that till you're on the way home. But God is just creating the world with a word. He says, let there be light, in the original poetic construction of the Hebrew language. God is saying there, let the light that is on the inside of me, hallelujah, be on the outside of me. And he speaks it with a word. And then God says, let there be the sun and the moon and the stars. And it was so. He speaks it with a word. Then he makes all the mountains and the seas and the landscapes. And it was so. And he speaks it with a word. And then he makes the lions, tigers, bears, you say, and he speaks it with a word. And then as we get to this most anticipated moment, God of gods, Lord of lords, comes down to the earth, and in the yisair sense of the word, he gets the clay and the dust close to him, and he makes us in his own image, like a potter meticulously making sure that every nook and cranny is to his liking, is the intentionality with which God made each and every last one of you. What's the point? Here it is. Tim Keller says that it means, if you were created, you can't be a mistake.
Amen. Amen.
And somebody needed to hear that today. If you were created, at the same time, it means there's no way you can be of inconsequence. You are not a mistake. Now, where am I going with this? It's a depressed and anxious time. And everything is swirling in your minds. And most of that stuff is negative. Counselors now tell us that the person we believe more than anyone else in the world is us. You believe you more than anybody else. Here's the problem with that. Counselors say 90% of what we say to us is negative. And so the person you believe most preaches terrible sermons 90% of the time. That's why it's important to read your Bible to remind you that there's a yisair God who formed you and knit you and hardwired you with destiny and a purpose and a plan. And I don't know about y'all, but if I don't say nothing else, I've said enough. You're not a mistake. Every hair on your head is intentional. Can I go further? Every hair missing on your head is intentional. Every wrinkle in your forehead makes God smile. Everything on you that's in shape and everything on you that's out of shape. Every idiosyncrasy, every weird habit, every strange collection, every dumb show you watch, everything that God did in you is beautiful, and it is a gift to someone in this world. It's the whole idea that you've been created by God. If you hear nothing else this morning, North County, hear this. Because you are created, you are not a mistake. God told me to tell you, you have infinite, inestimable and incredible value to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the lesson. Don't forget who you are and don't forget whose you are. But as we go deeper in this text, the whole idea that I think is augmented here in Genesis chapter 1 is this idea that if you've been created, at the same time you've been called. If you've been created, the same time you've been called. You ain't got to say, man, I'm getting on a plane tonight. If you've been created, you've been called. It's this idea, watch this now, that the gospel is not segregated. that all of his creation is to play a part in this idea of living your life intentionally and missionally so as to make Jesus famous. I love this passage because there's no seminaries yet. There's no vocations yet. There's no hierarchy yet. It's just a naked Adam and Eve created by God. And at the same time they're created by God, they are called by God. Anybody smelling what I'm stepping in? It's this idea that this is God's original design. Whoever I make, I use. It is not just Kurt's job to preach. It's not just the council's job to counsel. It's not just the student director's job to direct students. Every last one of us are ministers of reconciliation, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This idea that all of us play a part in living our lives with purpose before God. And so my point is this. This text is illustrating that commensurate with this idea of creation and the providence of God is the idea of calling as well. Notice, as soon as he made him, he gave him a job. As soon as he made him, like he didn't wait like a year, like, right? Like, don't just sit around on the sidelines. Nope, get to work and make me famous in the earth. And notice that he says, I want you to have dominion. Like, I made stuff. Now go press my agenda in the stuff that I made. Adam's job description was to legislate God's way of doing things. So the idea is this. You're not over the fish, Adam. I'm going to put you over them. You're not over the seas, dude. You didn't make anything. Like, it's my job. But I love you, and I want to partner with you. I'm going to put you over it. Legislate my agenda. The point was this. Adam and Eve, I've given you agency in earth to run things the way I want it, to show up in a way that represents that God is real, that God is love. And I want to talk to the single mom who's just got two kids trying to eke out a living and struggling. You are a minister of the gospel that as you live your life, you show up to represent God's way of doing things. I want to talk to the person who thinks, man, the Bible's so hard to understand. I can barely memorize John 3:16. Adam didn't even have John 3:16 yet, and he was given that job. Can you say amen this morning? That in your job and in your neighborhood, and as you show up with kids and spouses, God says, live for me. And make my name famous in everything that you do. And I love how it looked for Adam, right? Like, Adam, okay, name everything. Like, could you do that? I can do that, right? And in my mind, now I'm going to have some fun because Kurt said, be yourself. So I'm going to be yourself. And I'm pretty sure as soon as I'm myself, I won't be able to be myself anymore. So I'm just going to get away with it this time. But in my sanctified imagination, I'm just seeing Adam with the whole creation. He's got to name everything. And some scholars postulate that he had a big, huge, sinless brain, which is why he could kind of retain all this stuff. But in my mind, I see Adam. He's naked, first of all. It's a whole nother story. But he puts on sunglasses, and I think a soundtrack from heaven came down. And I think it went like this. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. That's what I think was happening. We'll watch the Netflix stream in heaven. We'll see if I'm proven wrong. But I think it's just him walking around with sunglasses, naming all the animals. So in my mind, it's like this. Dun, 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 dun. Kill a whale. Dun, 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 dun. Bill Platypus. And like, he's killing it, right? Like, for the first few hours, you could just tell, like, you know, Stegosaurus, right? Like, oh my gosh, Vulture. Like, he's just killing it. But you can just tell after about a couple of hours, Adam got tired. Like, after a few hours, it was just kind of like, cat. Bat. You could tell he got tired. But my whole point is this, whether he was doing a great job or kind of just needing to take it easy, the creation account alone gave him everything he needed inherently to do what God commissioned him to do. Amen. In a moment where our freedoms are being jeopardized, in a moment where our liberties seemingly are being diminished, in a moment where it seems like there's more pressure than ever before to be Christian, God told me to tell you, no matter what happens in culture, it cannot trump creation. Yeah. And what God created you to do. you're called to do. And I love the idea of the text. It's just Adam and Eve. No seminary, no money, no reputation, no fame, no Instagram followers. Yet they still accomplish everything God had told them to do. I hope that's good news for you today. Amen. Let's get out of here. We're created by God. We're called by God to show up in such a way that we make his name famous in how we parent. We make his name famous in how we husband our wives and wives our husbands. We make his name famous in how we steward our vocations. We make his name famous in how we see ourselves as chaplains of our neighborhoods, because we have this inherent purpose in our souls. But what about when we mess up? Because I got news for you. You're gonna. Can I get an amen right there? Let's go there for a couple of minutes. I got sin. You got sin. All of God's children got sin. And the temptation is to talk yourself out of what I'm challenging you to do. Because instead of looking at God's referendum for your life, you're looking back on the resume over your life. And we get in these moments where the resume does not match the referendum. And because we feel the sense of being so woefully underqualified, we talk ourselves out of mission and we sit on the bystanders and say, I'll support ministry from the sideline. I'll cheer on from the sideline. Oh, well, no, that gospel stuff, you guys do that. And I'll just kind of sit on the bystanding of the sidelines and I'll get myself through. But God told me to tell you that every last one of us is a mess. But just because you've messed up, that doesn't make you a mess. Every last one of us is a loser, but just because you've lost, that doesn't make you a loser. Just because you failed, that doesn't make you a failure. Ricky, how can you say that so confidently? Because Adam and Eve messed up like 10 minutes after this. Right? Like, first of all, Adam, what's up, bro? You're just going to let your wife talk to a snake? That's kind of a bad idea. They listen to the wrong voices. You know the story. They mess up. But here's the good news about the gospel. God didn't turn his back on them. He turned his face towards them. And he provided a way for their sin to be covered. My Bible says that God killed an animal. He provided skins for them as language for God let some animal die. And he used the skins to cover them. And here we see the first gospel sermon in all of Scripture, where God, in the midst of our sin, is saying, don't worry, but I'm going to send another lamb someday. And I will allow his life to be taken. And his blood to be shed. But that won't be the end of the story. He will get up, and when you put your trust and faith in him, he will cover you. So if you're here in this creation account, but you're struggling with this calling account, God told me to remind you of a covering account. That as long as you're in Jesus, you can do what he's destined for you to do. Here's my last point as I take my seat. From this point forward, give the driver's seat, give it the steering wheel over to God in your life. Just let God drive. Stories told of the Pope who visited New York from the Vatican. I hope it's okay to tell a Pope joke in the middle of an evangelical church. He's flying in from the Vatican. He's got to do this big speech at the UN. And he gets bad weather and he's redirected to Newark, New Jersey, lands. But the problem is he's now late, right? And the Pope's looking at his watch. That's right. The Pope had a watch. And he's looking at his watch and thinking, man, I'm late. They sent a limo to come get him to take him in New York. And for whatever reason, the limo driver is just driving furiously slow. And the Pope's just kind of perplexed by this. I got a speech to give. And he finally says, driver, sir, can you not drive any faster? Limo driver says, Your Holiness, I am so sorry, but I've gotten too many speeding tickets. I've gotten a bunch of speeding tickets. If I get another, I'll lose this job, and I got to have this job to take care of my family. Finally, the Pope says, okay, well, look, let's switch places. Let me drive, and you take the back seat. And he says, okay. And, of course, the Pope gets his robes up, and he gets into the driver's seat, and he's driving. And, man, I'm telling you, the Pope started driving like Mario Andretti. I mean, he's punching 110. He's running red lights. You know, them Catholics, man. They're just driving crazy and all this kind of stuff. And he's just wowing into New York. And that's when a squad car sees him. Squad car sees him, turns on the lights, pulls the limousine over to the side. Now, there's two policemen there in the front seat, and one gets out to go write the ticket. And the officer goes to the limousine window. Window rolls down. He sees who's on the inside. And then he folds up his ticket book, puts it back in his pocket, and walks back to the squad car. His partner says, "Did you write that guy a ticket?" And he said, "Nope. No way I'm writing that guy a ticket. He's in way too important a position." And his partner says, "Well, who was it? Whoever it was, can't be more important than the mayor." And his partner says, "Oh, yes, he is." And his partner laughs and says, "Well, dude, I mean, whoever it wasn't more important than the governor." And his partner says, "Oh, yes, he is. He's in way more important a position than the governor." And his partner scratches his head and he looks at him and says, "Well, man, it can't be more important than the president of the United States." And his partner looks at him and says, "Dude, whoever that is more important than the president of the United States." And finally, the partner is done. He says, "Well, dude, who in the world is it?" To which the squad officer replies, "I don't know. But whoever he is, the Pope's driving him." You're created by God. You're called by God. And there'll be moments where you doubt whether or not you are qualified to commit to your calling. And Satan will try to write tickets on you about your past. But as long as you're living a life whereby Jesus is in the driving seat of your life, there's not a ticket Satan can write against you that God won't get you out of to get you back to what he's called you to do. So, Father, thank you, God, that we've been created by God, and the implication is this: we cannot be a mistake. Everything you've made about us, everything you've hardwired into us, everything you've gifted us to do is a part of your eternal design to legislate your agenda in the earth. And Father, I pray, God, for these sweet people, that, Lord God, they would have a new sense of purpose and design and would carry that richness of origin to their marriages and to their families and to their parents and to their kids and, God, to their neighborhoods and to the places where they work, that they would, Lord God, so live in such a way that they don't forget who they are and whose they are. Holy Spirit, anoint us from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet to show up well for you in the earth. We pray it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Every heart said together, amen. Amen.